kid, every year I couldn't wait for Christmas, and Christmas was, it was the best time of the year for us, but I think it was the worst time of the year for my mom, because she had so many things to get ready, and she would spend 12 hours in the kitchen cleaning and cooking, and for the last 5 days prior to Christmas, she would have all this list of things to do, and she would go to the grocery stores and to the market, and then on Christmas Day, she was so exhausted, and I often wonder if she even enjoyed it at all, because she was all day long, even on Christmas Day, on this service and serving us mode that I don't think she really enjoyed Christmas, because it was always about doing things for us and for our family, and less about actually enjoying what Christmas is about. And maybe you can relate to this, because sometimes holidays can be exhausting. You have a lot of things to do, and sometimes we can miss the point of what we really celebrate.
I'm going to read the scripture passage, but before that, I'm just going to say a quick prayer. Lord, I just pray that as we open your word and as we just reach into this story, and that you would speak through us, that you would speak into all of our hearts to make us a better reflection of your son, Jesus. I pray that that you would just be present here and be at work in this room. In Luke 10, verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'"
A lot of times we come to the Bible with this preconceived idea that we can't really compare to these superheroes of faith. They perform miracles, and they walked on water, they prayed, and then fire came down from heaven. They had incredible experiences of God and with God, and I think this story is one of those many stories that remind us that they were like us, simple people that were just trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. They were still making mistakes, and life was not always easy as sometimes we believe it was for them. And right before this passage, we see that Jesus sends out 72 of his disciples, and they go out and they teach the word, and they come back excited and rejoicing and say, "Lord, even the demons are obeying us." And soon after this, they all start traveling, and they go to this place, to Bethany, where Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus lived. And these are some of Jesus' best friends, and they show up three times in the Bible. And it says, he came to a village, Jesus, where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And it's interesting that it says here, it's referred to as Martha's home instead of Lazarus' home, since women had a lower status in that culture. And it shows us that Jesus, he's not confined by cultural expectations. He loved people and he valued them, men and women, without hindrance. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And you see, maybe this doesn't tell us a lot at the beginning, but once again, if we go back and look into the context of what happened there, what she did was something shocking for the culture. Being so close to a man, especially a rabbi, a teacher, that was not possible. And again, Jesus shows that he accepts her, not just as a woman, but as a person who is worthy to be taught at his feet. Every time Mary is mentioned in the Bible, she is at the feet of Jesus three times. Because God's love is scandalous and cannot be contained or defined by society's norms.
Mary sat in devotion and surrender at the feet of Jesus. She did this because she believed. This was a display of humility, and her faith in who Jesus was and the truth that he taught drew her to his feet. She had a childlike faith and a childlike spirit, a sincere desire to learn and grow to be more like Jesus. She loved Jesus, and she knew his love for her. Mary knew that nothing else in this world mattered when she could be at the feet of Jesus, not even serving this great crowd of house guests that had just flocked into her home at the heels of the great teacher. But Martha, it says in verse 40. But this shows us that her sister Martha had a completely different attitude. Mary was ready and willing to learn from Jesus, and this was at the expense of her reputation and at the risk of creating issues within her family because she wasn't helping her sister. It tells us that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Martha was the lady of the house. She was the kind of woman you want to have in your life, organizing things and getting things done. Her thoughts were racing with all the preparations that needed to be made to feed this crowd. And it wasn't just any crowd. This was Jesus and his disciples, his followers. And it was probably over 100 people. In her culture, in this Jewish culture of the day, hospitality was extremely important. And if she didn't do this well, she could bring shame on her family. So Martha was quickly caught up in all of these preparations, and who can really blame her with this kind of a task at hand? But her heart wasn't right in her service. She wasn't focused on Jesus' very presence in her home as she went about carrying out these necessary preparations. Instead, she was wrapped up in anxiety over all these things she wanted to make ready for her guests. Now, for all of us, when someone comes to visit or comes to have a meal with us, usually they give you a call or maybe a text at least a few days in advance. But Martha isn't given any warning. She isn't given any time to prepare. There wasn't running water, and there definitely wasn't a pizza delivery to fall back on. But many of us have probably experienced something a little similar, that mad dash to clean up the house when someone is coming by with little notice. Everyone knows which closet or bedroom all of the junk gets thrown into. So we can all sympathize with Martha. We can understand where she's coming from. Probably even as she bursts in and interrupts Jesus as he's teaching in hopes that he's going to back her up and give Mary a swift kick back into the kitchen. But she doesn't get the response she was hoping for. Jesus lovingly calls her out instead.
Now let's take a step back and look at this scene. It's like walking into a restaurant and you see the waitress sitting at a table drinking coffee with a customer, and then you get there and you expect the waitress to come in and serve you, but she doesn't. She ignores you completely. Well, I don't know about you, but I'll go back home and give them 1-star review on TripAdvisor, warning everyone not to go to that place because it's terrible. And it says that she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Because Martha's expectations upon herself soon became demands upon others. You know, she had these expectations about how life should look like, and then she wanted the others to behave accordingly to that. And it seems like Martha has every right to be frustrated and even to express her frustration. She was doing what needed to be done, right? Yet Jesus, he sees beyond all this, what she's showing, and he discerns what was going on in her heart. And probably most of the crowd, I assume, was being impressed by what she was doing. She was doing what was expected. But Jesus saw her heart. He saw that she was serving out of anxiety, not grace. And it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, "The Lord doesn't see the things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know, sometimes we can be fooled by the things that we see on the outside, but what's inside, it's often different. And sometimes we are so sure we're doing the right thing, it seems like we're doing the right thing, and we believe we're doing the right thing, even though it's not. We must be aware of the good things that distract us from the best of what the Lord has for us. Jesus often calls us to serve alongside of him, for his kingdom and to bless others. And we learn from Martha, we learn that Jesus cares more about the posture of our heart rather than the long hours when we volunteer to do something, to prepare a meal for the needy people, or even the late nights preparing a Sunday message or lesson, or all the time serving at church or in our community or across the ocean. If we never take time to sit at the feet of Jesus, if we don't have a Mary-like posture of devotion, of surrender, then we're not doing the right thing. What are your actions motivated by? Is it a desire to win the approval of those around you? Are you, and am I serving to be seen and noticed by the others? Appreciated, applauded? Or is my service backed by a humble, gracious heart that desires to please God, that would be content to just sit at his feet? For the last several years, we've served in a few orphanages in Romania, and one of them was a government orphanage. And while serving there, we sometimes invited kids to go out with us for a meal or to do something fun. And often they would say, "Why are you doing this? What do you want from me? What do you expect in return?" Because they always expected us to want something from them. They couldn't understand that sometimes you could just give something without getting something back. Because that's how life works for them. They don't understand that the love you have for God can spur someone, can make someone love on them without expecting something in return. They couldn't understand that.
So as we see Jesus respond to Martha, we see his gentleness and his love. He says her name twice, Martha, Martha. It's like he's saying, "My dear Martha." He didn't seek to shame her, but to gently reveal the sin in her heart. Maybe she didn't even realize that her heart wasn't in the right place. Probably she hadn't stopped for a moment to consider the posture of her heart. Often in our busyness and distraction, we don't realize where our heart is truly focused. We might start out serving with a gracious and humble heart, but as we become overwhelmed and distracted by all of these tasks that seem to build up and grow, our heart might shift and we might begin to serve out of anxiety instead of devotion. We might start to wonder, what are people going to think if I can't do it all and I can't do it well? In Revelation 3:19, it says, "I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference." I read somewhere that busy can stand for being under Satan's yoke. As a Christ follower, Satan wishes nothing more than to keep us so busy that we have no time to sit at Jesus' feet in devotion, so busy that we don't have time to pray, so busy we don't have time to read our Bibles, so busy often doing good things, working to provide for our family, cleaning and arranging our home, working out and cooking healthy meals, taking a meal to a friend, volunteering with our favorite charity, or even volunteering at the church. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. But just like Martha, she was serving her house guests. There was nothing wrong or bad about that. Yet, when we let all of these things take over our time, our energy, and the space in our heart and mind that rightfully belongs to Jesus, then they can become sin in our lives.
Jesus told Martha, "You are worried and upset about many things." She was becoming anxious about a lot of things because she has so much to do. Expecting Jesus to even send her sister to help. But Jesus tells her that this is a burden that she shouldn't carry. Mark Driscoll said, "Worship, then work. Worship God before you work so that you can worship God in your work. And do the work that God has called you to do, not chasing your potential, but pursuing your calling. Worship and then work. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Often when we bring our anxieties and burdens to the Lord, we find out, like Martha, that we're carrying things that we shouldn't carry. Not everything is needed. Just like Jesus tells her that only one thing is needed. Because we can become anxious, just like her, carrying something that it's not necessary. And God, our Father, he wants nothing to hinder us from sitting at his feet. And when we find ourselves struggling with this, with anxiety, and something that's not necessary, he says, bring it all to me. I'll deal with this. You don't have to. And he says in verse 41, but few things are needed, and indeed only one.
Jesus wanted Martha to be with him, not just do things for him. Have you ever sat down for coffee with a friend, and she starts to tell you about her life, and as she tells you about her problems and all of these things going on that she's overwhelmed by, your brain starts working, and as soon as she pauses, you just jump in with your solutions, and you just tell her, if you just do X, Y, and Z, all your problems will fade away. Her countenance changes, and she looks more discouraged than she was at the beginning. You see, your friend, she didn't want you to fix all her problems. She wanted you to be with her, to listen to her.
And this actually happened a lot of times when Alyssa would share something with me, and as a good man that I am, I was trying to fix that. And always she would tell me, I just want you to listen. I don't want you to fix it or fix me. And that was hard because I wanted to fix things. And Jesus says, but few things are needed, or only one indeed. So I want to ask you, what's that one thing for you today? What is that one thing that when you wake up in the morning, you say, if I only have this thing, my life would be so much better? What's your heart set on? What do you think your life would be better if you have that? Because that determines the way we're going to live the next 24 hours. How are we going to spend our time and energy for, and our money? For Martha, it was doing the things for others, so maybe she could feel better about herself, about her house. And maybe the way others would see her when she saw that everything was fine in her life, in her house. And we often saw this in the lives of the orphans that we worked with. And they dreamed about the things that they could have, and they wanted to have money and love and power, thinking that if they could only have one of these things at least, their life would be so much better. And often we would talk to them and they would tell us, oh, I can't wait to leave this orphanage because I'll be able to work and make a lot of money in a country in Europe. And then my life will be better. My life will be so much better. It was the thing that would motivate them every morning to keep on going. It was that one thing. But Jesus tells us here that there is one thing that is needed, and Mary got it right. It's devotion to God, listening to God, making time for God, being there, expecting for God to talk to us. And Jesus points out that sitting at his feet is the most needful thing that we need to do. It's not a giant to-do list, things that we need to get done. It's not doing things to earn God's favor. He calls us to his presence, and we don't serve to earn God's favor. We serve because we've received God's favor. We don't do things to impress God. We do things because of what Christ did for us. And we won't desire to sit at his feet if we don't love him, if we don't know his love for us. And if there's someone here today that doesn't know that, the best way to do it is to read the Bible. Go to the Gospel of John and read about Christ. Read about the things that he did. And get to know him. Because when we truly know him, that's when we begin to love him. And when we know who Jesus is, that's when we realize how great his love is for us. So what are the things that distract you and me from Jesus? What are those things that we need to get done before the day is over? Otherwise, we can't go to bed. Are we more inclined, are you more inclined to do things for Jesus or with Jesus? How would your life look like if you lived with a Mary-like devotion for God?
You see, Mary's superpower was devotion. And we see that the kryptonite in this story was distraction. So today, if you're sitting here and you don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus, if he isn't both Lord and Savior of your life, if you can't imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary did out of devotion for the Savior, then this call is for you. Come to the feet of Jesus. Come find out what great love he has for you. Come humbly to the one who died a criminal's death so that you might be forgiven. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Or maybe you're sitting here today and you've known Jesus for a while, but at some point in your life, your focus shifted and you got distracted, and you can't remember the last time you sat at the feet of Jesus. Then this call is for you. Come back to the feet of Jesus. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for your devotion. He's waiting with grace and mercy. Or maybe today you're identifying with Martha. Maybe your life is full of good service. You do it all in the name of serving God, but it's become distracting. When was the last time you sat quietly at the feet of Jesus? When was the last time you read his word and prayed and listened and let him speak to your heart? This call is for you too. Come to the feet of Jesus. Then go forward and serve with Jesus, not just for him.
Our son is 14 months old, and for the first 12 months of his life, I was convinced he doesn't like me. And not just that, but I was convinced he doesn't like anyone else but his mom. And it was painful to watch that. But something happened when he turned one, and he finally realized that he can like other people as well, and that's okay. And he started coming to me, and he started being relaxed and have joy and laugh, and he realized that he can pull my beard and bite me, and thinking that that's funny. He was doing all those things, and you know, things that he didn't do before. And sometimes I would put him down after I held him for a while, and he would reach up his little hands and asking to pick him up again. And that was different. That was different than what I experienced in the first year. He wanted to be close to me. He wanted to be with me. And frankly, I kind of enjoy that. And I still do. And this is exactly what God wants for us to do every day. He wants us to go and reach our hands up, knowing and trusting that God will be there waiting to lift us up. This is what God wants for us to do, just like Mary, who sat there every day when Jesus was around, listening, being close, knowing that we can trust him, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he'll protect us, knowing that we can have joy and freedom because our Father is there. This is the type of relationship that God wants for us to have with him.
Almost 7 years ago, I stood in this very room, and people prayed over me. The day before I moved to Romania as a full-time missionary, my purpose and desire was to share God's love and truth, his gospel, with the orphans and outcasts there. And I was very blessed by this church and their prayers, your encouragement, and your support. A few years later, Rizvan and I were both blessed by your continued encouragement, prayers, and support. And we're so grateful for the role that this church played in allowing us to serve God in Romania. Most recently, our ministry was focused on kids in a couple different orphanages. We had Bible studies, we taught memory verses, we shared God's love with them. We also enjoyed spending time with the kids outside of the orphanage. Sometimes we brought the kids to our home. Other times we took them into town for lunch or an ice cream. We tried to take advantage of every opportunity to encourage them and spur them on towards God and faith, to encourage them to take that leap of faith in trusting a heavenly Father that would never abandon them. Often before I moved to Romania, or even after we were married, people would ask us, well, how long are you going to stay in Romania? How long are you going to be a missionary for? And my answer was always, until God calls me somewhere else. But we used to say that, but we never really thought it would happen until it did. So last fall, God started stirring in our hearts. Well, first in Rizvan's heart. And after God worked on my stubborn heart, we took a step of faith, and Rizvan accepted a position as the assistant pastor at Concordia Wesleyan Church here in Kansas. So, we're excited to be here, to be serving God here in Kansas, and we hope that as we come back and we have this experience in Romania, that we'll be able to spur other Christians here on towards mission-minded faith and life in their communities, in our state, in our country, and maybe even into the world. And just like before, now Rizvan's serving in a country that's not his own. And when people ask us how long we'll be here, we just tell them until God calls us somewhere else, whether that's back to Romania or to some country that's foreign to both of us. So thanks so much for letting us share with you today. And we really wish we could adequately express our gratefulness for all your years of faithful prayers and support. Mm-hmm. But there really aren't words. But thank you. And we really do pray that God was glorified in our partnership and glorified in the ministry that happened in Romania because of you guys. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hey, everybody. Good morning. My name is Brian Smith, in case you don't remember. It's been a while. I'm the lead pastor here at Westview Community Church, but I've been out of the pulpit for a little while. But I do. I'd ask you to stand. These two have been an extension of our church for several years. And so I want to share with you some praises and thanks today, but this is the first one. The praise that God sent Alyssa from our church and has been in Romania, but then the praise that God, that she met this guy. And he knew what their ministry was. And Rosman's education, their everything, now their little child, Ellis, and now he has them back here in Kansas. And now they're serving there like she expressed. But can you thank them for all that service as an extension of our church? Thank you guys very much. I took notes, yeah. Superpower, we all have this. You can go ahead and be seated. Superpower of devotion. Kryptonite of being distracted. We all remember that. I also want to be thankful and give praise for something else, too. I don't know if you've been seeing this in the notes and everything, but in the last 4 days, we've had two weddings, and we've had two celebration of life services, or what you might call funeral here, in just 4 days. Now, to give you kind of a perspective, it takes a lot of work to put on a Sunday worship. I mean, just everything to prepare for Sunday worship is really important. You add one celebration of life service during the week, it's like doing two Sundays. You do five of them in 1 week. It is a lot. But I'm praising God because in every one of those celebrations of life, in every one of those weddings, we praised God in an amazing way in his church. But it couldn't have been done without all you. We had a tremendous outpouring of love from this church that took care of every family, every wedding, every celebration of life. We loved on those people. God was glorified in such an amazing way the last 4 days. So let's give an applause for each other. Thank you for all your time. It took an entire church to do that. So I'd ask that the ushers come forward, please, for the offering. And we have a lot to be thankful and give praise for, so let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We are praising you for the rest that I hope everybody gets this afternoon on this Sabbath. But Father, you were glorified in such amazing ways the last few days. New life in weddings, and also new life as we watched close family members of our church be ushered into the hands of Christ. And Father, I want to hold them up right now. We're so grateful that Robin Norris is with you. And right now we hold up her family, especially Eric, as there's transition of life and figuring out what to do next. So, Father, we hold up this family. Praise you for your life, for everything, God, that you work through in her life. And those ripples are still going on. We also praise you, Father, for Andy Atchison and his life and just how he blessed this church. The military honors were just beautiful yesterday as we praised you through those ways. And Father, I ask prayer for his family today as they just acclimate to life without him. And Father, give us all hope as we wait to be reunited with them. Father, I praise you for Takira and Ace as we married them on Wednesday. And just the new couple together and how you're going to work through them. And we also, Matt and Janelle, who we married here last night. And so, Father, just new life to become one. They shine the light brighter. They serve better together. And, Father, we just ask you to walk with them every day of their lives. And last, I want to pray for Razvan and Alyssa and their new ministry in Concordia. The Father, all the lives that they will touch there, that you continue to work through them in a mighty way. We have been so blessed by them. Father, a special prayer today for True Church as they go through transition, as Pastor Dave and Aaron's last Sunday is today. I'm heading over there in just a few minutes just to celebrate with them. And Father, we pray the transition is smooth as a new pastor is called. We pray for Pastor Art, and we pray for Natasha as they go over and help their team as they work through that transition. But Father, your vision and mission in True and in St. George is still spot on. The church will continue, and we just look forward to the next leaders that you call there. Father, this is a lot. You're way ahead of us. We praise you. And now, Father, we pray for this offering that as much as you've given us, Father, that we praise that we just give not only a life of devotion, but we devote ourselves to you as a superpower through how we give, how we serve, and how we love. We hold all this up in Jesus' name. Amen.